From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast that we began on our previous broadcast. Hank is talking with Christian counselor and former gay activist Joe Dallas concerning same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, and the church. Let's now pick up Hank's conversation with Joe Dallas.
You've been writing about a Revoice conference, and a lot of us simply haven't been able to make heads or tails out of this conference. What's going on with Revoice?
Revoice was a conference held last June, and it basically was a conference that said it was there to provide fellowship and encouragement for gay and lesbian Christians. Now, I'll be the first to say right off the bat, that sounds an alarm to me. When you identify yourself by a sinful tendency, I believe something in that identification is seriously wrong. Why would we rejoice in a communion based on a sinful tendency? I'm all for us saying we're sinners saved by grace. I'm all for us saying we have tendencies we need to say no to. But this cannot be our primary identifying characteristic. That's my main problem with Revoice.
One of the things I loved about the article is the tone. As usual, I think you struck the right tone. You commended Revoice where it deserved commendation, but you also didn't pull any punches. For example, you write that the astonishing use of the word queer to describe any Christian blended with praise for queer culture and the audacity to declare that the future place of queer treasures is in the New Jerusalem strains the credibility of the Revoice organizers when they say they hold to a historic biblical Christian ethic.
You're referring to one of the real eyebrow raisers in the Revoice conference, and that was a workshop called Redeeming Queer Culture and Adventure. And it posed the question, and I quote, "What does queer culture, and specifically queer literature and theory, have to offer us who follow Christ? What queer treasure, honor, and glory will be brought into the New Jerusalem at the end of time?" Now, for that kind of wording to have any presence at a Christian conference is alarming. And again, this is why I say we're not nitpicking words here, Hank. We're talking about very important concepts and words that are referring to very important concepts. When we start celebrating something queer, as in blatantly homosexual, stereotypically so even, and declaring that as a part of something sanctified, then I really believe we're introducing something abominable into the holy place. This is very serious stuff. So, again, I appreciate a lot of what they said. And, hey, these guys, I wrote about it, Revoice. I think a lot of them are a lot sharper than me. I mean, you're talking some PhDs here, some very learned guys from very respectable Christian institutions. So they've got a lot of good things to say. But as is so often true with error, usually it's a mixed bag. You usually, when people are preaching doctrinal error, a lot of what they say, maybe even most of what they say, is good, but the error itself is so significant it can poison you.
The only thing I would push back on you on that is to say that there are people that are brighter than you on this subject. I have been talking to you, as you mentioned earlier, for 30 years, and there's no one that knows this subject better than you do. But one of the things I think is where the battle is won or lost is terminology. You think about the abortion issue and some of the monikers like Planned Parenthood. Sounds very, very good. The language itself is used as a weapon, and it's a very effective weapon. And I think one of those language monikers that has been weaponized to be a missile against the Christian worldview is the very moniker gay Christian.
I strongly agree because it more than implies, it pretty clearly states that gay and Christian are compatible. And you and I have talked many times about my own background, Hank. There was a time I very proudly called myself a gay Christian when I was trying to convince myself and others that homosexuality and Christianity were compatible. I can at least see the logic in somebody who holds that view, who says, hey, God is good with gay relationships. Same-sex marriage is good in God's sight. The Bible condones homosexuality. I can at least see the logic in someone who holds that view, calling themselves a gay Christian. They're wrong, but I see the logic in it. What I don't see the logic in is someone who says, yes, homosexuality is a sin. Yes, homosexual temptations are evidence of the sin nature. Yes, those temptations need to be resisted. And I call myself a gay Christian. Okay, there you lost me. That to me doesn't seem logical because I don't see Christians who struggle with heterosexual lust saying, yeah, I'm a player Christian, or, you know, I'm an adulterous Christian, or I'm a lustful Christian. And we don't for very good reasons. We, number one, are not primarily identified by any particular sinful desire we have. And number two, when we have a sinful desire, we don't redefine it in positive terms. We don't call it gay. We don't call it good. We don't call it the basis of our fellowship with each other. When something is sin, it needs to be referred to in terms that recognize its sinfulness.
I think you're right. It's not logical, but it is very effective. Another one of these sort of tricky monikers is spiritual friendship. Unpack that one for us.
Yeah, spiritual friendship, I wrote about in this because the Revoice Conference included a number of terms that it promoted and terms representing concepts. One of them was gay Christian, another one was spiritual friendship. Now, right off the bat, you could logically ask, well, come on, isn't all real friendship spiritual? And I would argue, yeah, it is. So what's wrong with spiritual friendship? Nothing. Good night. I thank God for the friendships I have that are with brothers in Christ and based on our spiritual bond. This is a little different. Spiritual friendship, the way it is promoted at the Revoice Conference and the way it's promoted in the writings of some of the folks who were a part of Revoice, is more like an exclusive one-on-one relationship between people of the same sex, generally between people who are either both dealing with same-sex attractions or one of them is. And the relationship is a friendship with an exclusivity to it that even bespeaks a certain level of commitment. So it is friendship with extra titles attached to it, and with, there's no getting around this, Hank, with a romantic overtone, which, again, I think we should find alarming. Now, let me backtrack a little, full disclosure. When I repented of homosexuality, one of the things I realized when I started over, and I mean really started over, I left the gay community, I was at ground zero, I moved to a new county, I was alone, and alone was not good. I needed friendship, and I realized I need male friendship, normal, brotherly, fraternal, strong male friendship. So I do recognize how important that is, but I did not feel there was any use in developing a one-on-one, basically non-sexual romance, because that to me is just homosexuality without the sex. How can that be right? I think that this concept of spiritual friendship creates both unhealthy codependency between two men or between two women. I also happen to think it's a setup in many cases for a sexual fall, because it basically says, let's come as close to as we can to having a gay relationship. Let's just not have sex, but let's have everything else. And this to me is homosexual in nature without the specific sex act. And again, why would you mimic something which is so clearly biblically condemned? So for all of these reasons, I felt that the concept of spiritual friendship was not a helpful one and actually can be a very destructive one.
Yeah, I think you really hit the nail on the head when you said it's a setup for a sexual fall, and then you have the attendant benefit on the one hand, depending on the position you're taking, of saying, well, see, I told you that you really can't change. This is just confirming the narrative or confirming the prejudice.
I think that there really is something to that, Hank. I think it would have just, I look at my own life and I think if I had gone with that kind of a concept, it would have solidified in my mind a gay identity. I would have basically said, I'm a gay man who needs to come as close as he can to having a gay relationship without committing the specific sin of homosexuality. And there are a lot of problems with that. I've got to say, one of them is it limits you again into a homo way of relating, simply same-sex way of relating. And I don't believe in every case if someone repents of homosexuality, they should go get married. I don't think that at all. I don't think you should unless you really feel a sexual attraction to a woman you're contemplating marriage with. I don't think you ought to marry her.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Joe Dallas. Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org.
Will the torch of freedom be handed to someone else or be extinguished altogether? These are the opening words to what may be one of the most important books of our time. If you care about American liberties and the future of our nation, Last Call for Liberty by Oz Guinness is an absolute must-read. Few issues are more fundamental than our most basic liberties, and those liberties are under attack like never before. The good news is that this dangerous direction need not be our destiny, but only if those concerned are willing to act in time. To receive your copy of Last Call for Liberty, How America's Genius for Freedom Has Become Its Greatest Threat, visit equip.org and make a gift in support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing to you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast in which Hank invited Christian counselor and former gay activist Joe Dallas to discuss same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, and the church. Let's rejoin the conversation.
You talk about our sinful tendencies, and I think it's so important for us to recognize that this is not about a we-they siege mentality on our part. We recognize we have our own issues, and those issues, from a sexual standpoint, are abominable to God. Sicknesses that desire or demand healing. And so it's not like we're looking down our noses at anybody else. We're recognizing that this is an issue of human sexuality that affects all of us.
Yes, I think, Hank, if you look at sin in general, a sin that is condemned frequently in both testaments is either gossip or careless use of words, the power of the tongue, the things that we can do to people with our stupid big mouths, you know. Now, we can rightfully call that gossip. Some people like to redefine it as truth-telling. A lot of really mean comedians, really nasty comedians will say, well, I'm just a truth-teller. I just say what everybody's thinking. I'm a truth-teller. They've basically put a positive spin on a sinful tendency. And you're right, Hank, we've all got some sinful tendency we're dealing with. I'm not asking the people of Revoice not to have a sinful tendency. I'm not asking them to be beyond temptations. Good night. I can't ask that of anybody, least of all myself. What I am asking them to do is to not baptize those sinful tendencies in legitimate terminologies, because legitimate terminology leads to general legitimization. And I've seen this happen too many times on this very issue. There are people I know, Hank, who are now actively gay, who are not only sexually active with the same sex, but are really waving the banner, the pro-gay banner. And they were born-again believers who had a relationship with Christ and were walking in sanctification. And then somewhere along the line, they started to adopt a gay identity. And they just said, well, I'm gay, but I'm still a Christian. And I'm going to serve God and abstain from homosexual sin, but I'm gay. That was the beginning of the decline. It set them on a trajectory towards a full embrace of something God condemns.
Yeah, so gay is now a God-given proclivity, and so you have the gay gift theme.
You know, that really surprised me when I saw the Revoice material and saw that to some of the folks promoting the conference, homosexuality was not only seen as an identifying characteristic, but that it might actually be something good to have, that good things come from that. For example, one of the speakers there, Eve Tushnet, had said that she found community within the church primarily with other gay Christians. And she had even said in a separate interview, I like being gay. Now, she considers homosexual sex to be a sin, yet turns around and says, I like being gay. In a way, again, Hank, I can understand somewhat where they're coming from. It is true, like Paul said about his thorn in the side, that God can bring good things out of our struggles. Okay, yeah, but that never makes a sinful struggle itself good. If a bad thing happens and God brings something good out of it, that does not make the bad thing good. It remains a bad thing. I have had to wrestle with my own sexuality. I will say that, yes, some very good things have come out of that wrestling, and I am grateful for that. But I will never say that my sexual temptations and struggles were gifts from God. They were not. They were manifestations of fallen human nature. They were something to regret. They were not good. I wish I had never had them, but I can rejoice in what God has done through them and despite them, but never in the things themselves. And again, when I say that, Hank, I don't think I'm nitpicking over a secondary issue. This is pretty primary stuff because it gets to the way we view sin itself. Is it sin or is it a gift? It cannot be both.
You are a writing machine, and I would say as a writer myself, you're an incredibly good writer. You've written a brand new article for the Christian Research Journal, What's the Problem with Conversion Therapy? And I think that begs the question, what is conversion therapy?
I honestly don't know. You'd think I would have a clear definition of it, but it is so sloppily applied to so many different things that it's lost consensus. Generally, conversion therapy is viewed as any form of counseling or ministry to assist people who want to overcome homosexuality. However, it is generally presented in an ominous way. It is being presented to the public as a way of counseling people which is denigrating, a form of counseling which includes shaming people, applying bizarre techniques to them like electroshock therapy or making them watch pornography or holding them underwater or hitting them with Bibles. All of these odd practices, weird practices, are being promoted as things that conversion therapists do. So you've got the one general definition. Conversion therapy is any form of ministry or counseling to help people overcome homosexuality. But then you've got the practical definition. The way it is being portrayed is the people who do it do all these weird things, and therefore conversion therapy is dangerous and destructive. Most of us who minister to people who say, hey, I have homosexual temptations, I want to know how to best manage them, resist them, I want to explore my potential for a heterosexual relationship, I want to live an obedient life and sanctification. We talk to them, we offer biblically-based guidance, we listen to their pain, we empathize with them, and we pray with them. That's all we do. It's not very exciting. And yet, in a new film that has come out called Boy Erased, in a CBS special that ran just last week, people who do this kind of work are portrayed as doing bizarre, erratic things. And then based on that portrayal, people say, this is what a conversion therapist does, and this is why conversion therapy has to be banned.
So it's setting up a straw man, knocking it down. You have people like Ashley Judd saying that this is tantamount to a Nazi gas chamber. You have the California Assembly talking about it as consumer fraud. And as you said, in Boy Erased, they've really set up a straw man and knocked it down. So people who are genuinely trying to help, as you said, by way of comparison, praying for the sick, seeking to be the balm of Gilead in someone's life, they are now Bible thumpers, they're people that are supposedly holding you underwater and using all of these horrible tactics that have been denounced in psychology and psychiatry for years and years.
Yeah, Hank, I mean, I took my wife to see the film Boy Erased when I wrote the review of it for CRI. And when we left the theater, I said, you know, honey, if I did half the stuff they say I do in that film, I'd pass a law against me. It's as unfair as essentially saying that the extremes that some do must be representative of what all do. That's not logical. That's not fair. But it's the times we're in, Hank. It's the way this is being portrayed.
I mean, this is a really scary phenomenon when you have a major league movie with A-list actors portraying the Christian community in a particular way. Very, very effective, but I think we'll have a tier of trails associated with it.
It's vastly unfair, and you're right, because it will basically cast real doubt on any kind of Bible-based ministry to people who wrestle with homosexuality. Now, I want to be fair here and point out that in the film Boy Erased and in the book, much of what is written and portrayed was true and is fact-based. the ministry that this film portrays, I believe, did approach the subject wrong in many ways. It was hyper-authoritarian. It placed too much emphasis on stereotypical mannerisms. For example, teaching people that if you're dealing with homosexuality, you need to be manly. We're going to teach you to talk like a man, sit like a man, you know, pick up a baseball bat like a man. Well, that has to do with stereotypical gender roles, not with homosexuality per se. And so I believe those techniques are wrong. But much of what happened in the film never happened. Much of it is wildly exaggerated. And the unfairest part of it all is the film portrays it as if it represents all people who do ministry to people with homosexual temptations, rather than as an exception to the rule. It's presented as though it is the rule.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To listen to this Hank Unplugged podcast interview with Christian counselor and former gay activist Joe Dallas in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth in Christ through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Stock markets may soar, stores may be packed, and the entertainment industry may hum with headlines, but don't be deceived. Radical anti-democratic movements are being fomented and funded on both the left and the right. Americans are angry at other Americans, strenuously struggling for what both sides believe to be the soul of the republic. Our society's conflicts are rooted in two rival views of freedom, one embodied in 1776 and the ideals of the American Revolution, and the other in 1789 and the ideals of the French Revolution. Americans must choose which view of freedom to follow. Don't miss Oz Guinness's essential new book, Last Call for Liberty, How America's Genius for Freedom Has Become Its Greatest Threat. To receive your copy of Last Call for Liberty, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.